Join with Gerald in welcoming each one here this evening. It is a great encouragement to me to be able to look out and to see so many that have made the choice to be with us tonight. So many things that you could have chosen to do, and you've chosen to be here, and that means a lot to us. And the effort that we've been putting forth throughout the course of this week. We hope you'll feel free to come back and worship with us at any time that you may have that opportunity. Oftentimes we hear about couples who've been married for long periods of time to make the comment about how that they love one another even more, far more now than they did when they first were married. This is Robert and Nell Sanders. When we first moved to Dyersburg, Tennessee in 1993, he was one of the elders of the congregation there. And they lived until he was 89 and she was 86. They died 1 month apart. And they had been married somewhere between 65 and 70 years at that point in time. And they were a couple just like that who said that they loved one another even more after all those years. And they claimed that they never got into an argument. And we always question whether that was true or not. But they were a fine couple, and we miss them. But that's the way a lot of couples are who've been together a long time, and maybe there are some in our audience that would fit the same description, who've been together for decades, decade after decade. Oh, and Gerald mentioned those flowers. 35 years, this the 7th, we were out here at Montgomery Bell getting married. So I figure I got to take her to lunch out at Montgomery Bell Sunday. But yeah, that's what the flowers were about. It had nothing to do with last night's sermon and the kitchen knives and all of that. If you want to know what last night was about, I am recording the lessons, and I'll be making them available on my website, aogden.com, aogden.com. And or if you'd like a CD, just let one of us know, and we'll be sure to get that for you. But anyway, you know, people that have been together for long periods of time, they know one another more and more, and as a result, their love for one another grows deeper and deeper. Long time ago, there was a magazine called Mad Magazine. Now, I'll tell you, I don't recall ever looking at one of these magazines, but I heard about the magazine. And it was, I don't know if it's still in publication, I have no idea. But I'm understanding that the mascot of the magazine was Alfred E. Newman. And this was just a composite picture that they put together, just a bunch of characteristics of different ones, and they put them all together in this one picture. But I'm understanding that in the magazine was this picture with his name, Alfred E. Newman, and the phrase, "To know me is to love me." To know me is to love me. And isn't that really what causes a couple who've been together for so long to love one another more and more? The more you grow to know one another, the more your love will grow, the stronger your love will become. The time that they spent together with one another, the time they spent together in developing that relationship based on their knowledge of one another, it caused their love to grow deeper and deeper. And I suggest that that's what the Lord is wanting from us as well. He's wanting us to grow deeper and deeper in our love for Him. Now, we've been using throughout the week the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And those that are here tonight haven't been here through the week. We've been reading the first 17 verses of John 15 every night and singing the song that we sang just a few moments ago. So that if we don't accomplish anything else through the course of this week, at least the words of our Lord will be sunk deep into our minds, and that tune that goes along with that song, and that alone can be very beneficial, just to have the words of our Lord in our minds. But I want us to take a few moments again to read the first 17 verses of John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you. Ye did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you may love one another. Through the course of this week, again, we've been focusing on these verses, and we have been looking at these verses with the idea of the five secrets of living. And we began on Monday evening by looking at the secret from these verses of living. The secret of living we saw is fruit bearing. If we want to be a living branch in the vine of Jesus Christ, then we must be fruit bearing branches. Because branches that are not bearing fruit are dead. They're cut off. They're gathered up. They're burned. So if we want to be alive in Christ, to have that abundant life Jesus had said he had come to give, then we must be bearing fruit. But what was the secret of fruit bearing? That's what we looked at Tuesday evening. And we saw that the secret of fruit bearing was abiding. As a branch in the vine of Christ, if we want to bear fruit, then we must maintain an intimate relationship with the vine. That's where we get everything that we need to bear the fruit that we want to produce, that we need to produce, to have the life he wants us to have. But what was the secret of abiding? Wednesday night, we talked about the secret of abiding and how it is obeying. For us to be able to abide in the vine, we must be willing to submit ourselves and obey the things that God has for us to do. When we obey, we abide, and when we abide, we bear the fruit. But what was the secret of obeying? And that's what we looked at last night, that the secret of obeying is love. That love makes obeying not only possible, but it also makes it easy. If we love the Lord like we should, then there'll be no command of our Lord that we might come upon that he would want us to fulfill that we would have any problem with at all. Because we love him, we do what he tells us to do. Well, of course, tonight being the last night, we want to focus on the secret of loving. And as we've already established, really, the secret of loving is knowing. The secret of loving is to know the Father and the Son, to know them as he would have us to know them. Again, to know me is to love me, as Alfred E. Newman said, and that's indeed the truth when we talk about our Lord. When we really know him, and that's what we'll look at tonight, if we really know him, we'll love him. And when we love him, we'll obey him. And when we obey him, we'll abide in him. When we abide in him, we will bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, that's when we'll live. That's when we'll really live. Now let's go back and focus on the two verses in particular from our text that lay the basis of our lesson tonight. Verses 14 and 15, where he said, "Ye are my friends, if you do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you." I have made known unto you. He's saying, I want you to be my friends. I want you to know me as a friend, to have a relationship with me as a friend and not as a servant. And when you have that, then you'll truly love me, and all the other steps that we've talked about will fall into place. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? Now, I want you to notice that I'm not asking what you know about Jesus, but how well do you know Jesus? How well do you know Him? You see, I can know an awful lot about someone and not really know them. I can know a lot of facts about someone, but not know them, not have that knowledge that would allow me to love them. You know, we live in the internet age and technology and all of those things, and dating services have arisen to take advantage of that and to try to help people to connect and form relationships. And what is it, eHarmony.com we hear about on TV so much? And I imagine what you do. I imagine what you do is that you fill out an information sheet or whatever with all your information and submit that, and then you get to look at all the information from other people. But when you look at all that information about the other person, you just know a bunch of facts. And you don't fall in love with the facts about someone. We fall in love with the person. And that can only happen after we meet and actually get to know them. We have to know them and not the facts about them. And that's true with our Lord as well. It's not a question tonight of what you know about Jesus. It's a question of, do you know Jesus? How well do you know Him? Stop and think for a moment back to the time when you obeyed the gospel of Christ, assuming that you are a child of God this evening. How much did you know about Jesus when you first obeyed the gospel? Well, if you're like me, and as I suggested last night, probably a lot of people, probably when you obeyed the gospel of Christ, your knowledge of the Lord was somewhat limited, and probably you were motivated more out of fear to obey the gospel of Christ than you were a deep knowledge and a deep love for Jesus. Your knowledge was probably a bit thin at that point in time. But over the course of time, of course, we learn more and more about Him. So the second question would be, in fact, how much do you know now more than you knew when you first began? Have you made it a point to focus on learning more about Jesus? To learn more, not saying it right. Have you come to know Him more since you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're talking about matters of substance and not just more items of trivia to know about Him. Like over in John chapter 8 where Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger. I mean, that's an interesting fact, but is that the kind of a fact about our Lord that would cause us to love Him more deeply? We need to come to know Him. We need to come to know Him much more than that. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember what Peter said in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 18. Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter, he's not addressing... those who don't know anything about the Lord. He's addressing those who are somewhat mature in Christ, those who have been Christians for a time, and that they need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do we need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is in our text of John 15. Because when we know Him, we will love Him, and that will motivate us to obey Him and all the other steps that we have been addressing. I don't care really what level of knowledge about Jesus, how well you know Jesus even to this point in time. It would be my prayer that you and your personal life in the Lord that would be such that you would continue to grow in your knowledge about Jesus, that you would grow in in knowing Him as you grow in Christ, that you would continue to grow more intimate in your knowledge and understanding of Him and knowing Him. Every day in our Christian life should be a day of growth. And if we ever become stagnant, then our relationship with Christ is failing. The key to truly great marriages, I think, as we have seen, is that they grow. They don't ever stop growing. They continue to learn more of one another, and therefore they continue to grow in their bond with one another, growing stronger all the time. Their love grows deeper and deeper. And so indeed, do you continue to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and therefore your love for Him? But one other point I'll make here. What do you plan to know about Him? What is your plan of knowing Jesus? Not just what you knew when you obeyed the gospel, not just what you've learned about Him and how much more deeply you know Him now than you did then, but what are you planning to learn about Him? And are you planning to get to know Him more intimately in the future? Over in Philippians 3. In Philippians chapter 3, notice what Paul had to say. And at the time that he writes this, it's been more than 20 years since he had obeyed the gospel himself. And I want you to notice what his desire was. Philippians chapter 3, and in verses 8 through 11. Paul said, "Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead." It was his intent, desire, that he might come to know the Lord. And here an apostle, after more than 20 years, and it was still his strong desire that he could come to know the Lord. And so it doesn't matter how well you've come to know the Lord up to this day and time. We all still need to have as our goal to come to know Him more intimately in the future. Do you think you know as much about Jesus as you need to know? Are there still things about Jesus that you can learn about Him in your quest to get to know Him? We need to have the same desire that the Apostle Paul had. I think it's sad that a lot of times we view a study of Jesus, for example, in the Gospels, almost as something for the kids. That as mature Christians, we'll spend our time in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, that we'll spend our time in more deep matters than we will a study of Jesus and getting to know Him. And if you were to announce plans of preaching a series of lessons on the life of Christ, you may well get far fewer to attend than if you were to announce a series of lessons on some controversial subject where everyone wants to come to see whether you come down on their side on those subjects. We ought to desire to know more about our Lord so we can come to know Him more deeply. So, do you plan to know your Savior more so your love for Him can grow even deeper? Consider what knowing Him does not mean. We need to consider what knowing Him means, but before we do that, what does it not mean? Well, first of all, I want you to consider that knowing Him does not mean knowing the plan of salvation. It doesn't mean simply knowing the plan of salvation. Salvation is dependent not just on knowing the plan of salvation, but it also involves knowing the man of salvation. We need to know our Lord, know Jesus intimately. And indeed, we certainly know that there is the man of salvation, Jesus, but many times we seem to focus our attention on more of the plan rather than the man. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12, says, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. He is the man." And we need to know him to have the salvation that he offers. Now, our denominational friends have made the mistake of focusing on the man and not the plan. They have made the mistake of focusing, pretty much exclusively on knowing him, or at least knowing what they perceive to be him. And they want to totally exclude and not even pay attention to the plan of salvation that he gave. But brethren, sometimes we do the very opposite, that we'll focus so much on the plan of salvation that we don't emphasize the man of salvation. And both of those extremes are wrong. We need to know the man of salvation indeed. But we've also got to know the plan. We're not going to overlook that. We've got to know the plan of salvation. But we also need to know in an intimate way the man of salvation, Jesus Christ. Simply knowing the steps of salvation, you know, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, knowing and understanding those things, you know, as a checklist that we just check off, almost like it's a formula, a magical formula, that if we'll keep those things, that we're putting our faith in the formula rather than in the man of salvation, Jesus Christ. So knowing him is not just knowing the plan of salvation, but it's knowing the man, Jesus himself. But neither is it simply doing good works. It's not just doing good works, even the good works that would mean telling others about Jesus. It's more than just that. So if you busy yourself in doing good things, even those things that God calls good in his word, and yet you don't make time to come to know Jesus, then you've busied yourself in the wrong areas. We must first come to know Jesus. Let's not deceive ourselves into believing that doing good works is the same as knowing Jesus, because it's not. Why did the disciples spend 3 years with Jesus before they went out to preach? Was it that they were not capable of teaching others about Christ until those 3 years were done? I don't think so. I think it was because they needed to, first of all, know their Savior. They needed to know Jesus. And it's no less for us as well today. We've got to know Jesus before we begin to proclaim the plan of salvation to others. So what does knowing Jesus mean? I want to suggest, first of all, that it means to be like him. To know Jesus is to be like him. Over in Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. Paul says, "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Our Heavenly Father wants us all to be just like His Son. He wants us all to be conformed to the image of His Son. My Father loved me. I have no doubt. My Father was pleased with me most of the time. I have no doubt. But my Father did not view me in any such a way that He wanted all of my children to be just like me, or that he would want anyone else to necessarily be just like me, because he realized I wasn't perfect. But we have a God above who was so pleased in his Son that he wants us all to be conformed to his image. He wants us all to be just like him. And so if we come to know Jesus as we should, then we're going to seek to be conformed to the image that he's left us. God wants nothing more than for us to be just like his Son Jesus. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5 is where the Lord was there in the transfiguration. You recall, "And when he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." This is verse 5 of Matthew 17. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He wants us to listen to his Son. He wants us to be like his Son. He wants us to know his Son. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul wants us to be like he is as much as he is like Christ. And the only way to really be like Christ is to know him, to know what he'd do. Oftentimes, actors who are going to portray real life people in a movie or some theatrical event, a lot of times they will spend a lot of time with that person, assuming they're still living. They'll spend a lot of time with them, just talking with them and following them around and just seeing how they conduct themselves. Because the more they know them, the more they can bear their image on the screen. And there may be any number of instances that you can think of where that was done in the movies. You see the picture of the real person, and you see them, you see the real person in action, and you see the actor, and boy, they did a wonderful job. And that's because they spent time with them, they got to know them, they became conformed to them. And the same is true for us. We've got to spend time with Jesus, get to know him deeply, and then conform ourselves to his image. The more I understand him, the more I see of him, the easier it is for me to know him, to know how he would act in various circumstances, and therefore to know how I ought to act in those circumstances ourselves. Remember some years ago there was that movement, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? That's a worthy thing to think about. What would Jesus do in the circumstance that I'm in today? What would Jesus do in reaction to what I'm facing at the moment? What would Jesus do? We need to come to know our Lord deeply so that we will know the answer to that question when those instances might arrive in our lives. And the more we come to know him, the more we can become like him ourselves. But also I want to consider this, that to know Jesus is to know ourselves. It also means knowing ourselves. To know my own personal potential and what I'm capable of doing, it's important that I know Jesus. Christianity is a development of my potential. God put us on this earth and he says that we've got potential. It's up to us to make the proper use of the potential he gave us. The only way for us, though, to reach our potential is to have the wisdom to follow God's way. That's the only way that I'll be able to do what God wants me to do, to be what he wants me to be. When I know Jesus and I see him and recognize what he wants me to do, then I can also come to see what he expects of me. Consider the 12 apostles. What would have happened to the 12 apostles had they never met Jesus? Had they never come to know Jesus? I suspect we wouldn't know any of them. We would never have heard any of them had they not come to know Jesus. For the most part, they would have been fishermen. Most of them were fishermen. And there isn't a single one of us who would have known any of them. Matthew was a tax collector. He would have died a tax collector. And he wouldn't have been an author. He wouldn't have been a best-selling author at that, as he wrote the book of Matthew in our New Testaments. He would just have died a tax collector. The Apostle Paul, we would never have heard of him. He was above his fellow countrymen in the Jews' religion, but we would never have heard of him had he not come to know Jesus. It was meeting Jesus that made these men realize their true potential. They were so much more than they ever thought they could be when they came to know Jesus. It was coming into contact with Jesus and seeing what he was and where he had come from, seeing what his potential was and how he had reached it, that caused them to realize that they too could fulfill their potential. And the same can be true of us. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. The writer of the book of Hebrews speaks about Jesus here. He says, getting ahead of myself. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your souls. As we run the race that is set before us, we are to look unto Jesus. We're to look unto him and to look at what he was able to accomplish and realize our potential to be able to overcome just as he did. Knowing Jesus not only helps me to develop my potential, but it also exposes my weaknesses. It exposes our weaknesses. Somewhere between 83 and 86. Oh, let's just say 1984. We're living in Asheville, North Carolina at that time. And my Bible that I was using, one just like this, fell apart. And I sought out some bookbinders to help me figure out how to fix it. I was going to pay them to fix it. Well, when they described what they were going to do, it really intrigued me. I ended up taking lessons from them, learning how to read mine, not just that Bible, but other books. And as long as I was near them, as long as we lived in Asheville, North Carolina, Bill and Helen Smith, the booksmiths, they called themselves. As long as I lived there near them, my potential as a bookbinder kept growing and growing because they were able to bring it out of me. I worked on some very valuable books because of them. But then we moved away. We moved to Middle Tennessee. We moved to Smyrna. Preached over there for a number of years. And during that time, because I wasn't near them, slowly I did less and less, and finally it was set aside for 20-something years. Till 4 or 5 years ago, got back into it a little bit. But anyway, as long as I was away from them, I wasn't having that encouragement. I wasn't having, that help there. I wasn't made to see the potential as a bookbinder that they made me see. And you could use that kind of an illustration with just about anything. You know, a golfer spends time with other golfers, or a fisherman, or whatever it might be. You spend time with people that are good at that, and they can help you to see where you make mistakes and help you to see your potential in that area as yourself. And so our time with our Lord can help us to see our potential in our service before God. As I read and study and learn more and more about our Lord, it helps me to see the mistakes that I'm making. It helps me to see the potential I have to do his work. Over in John 3 and in verses 19 and 20. John 3 verses 19 and 20. Says, and this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. Jesus is the light, and he exposes our deeds for what they are. Those of the world, they want to hide in the darkness. They don't want their deeds exposed. But as God's children, we should want to get as close to the light as we can and allow Jesus to expose our weaknesses so that we can make them right. So that when this life is over, we'll be able to have that eternal home with him. And so we ought to be drawn to him and be motivated to come to know him more and more deeply so he can help us see where we have erred. One other point that we'll make this evening, and that is to know Jesus is to love Jesus. I've never met anyone who really read about Jesus Christ and grew to truly know him who didn't have the love that he needed to have for the Lord. It's only when we really know Jesus that we can say that we truly love him. And that's what Jesus wants from us, is that we really know him deeply and intimately so that we can love him. Back in the passage of John, that we pointed out would be the verses for the basis of our lesson tonight. John 15, verses 14 and 15, you remember. Where again he says, "Ye are my friends, if you do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you." Jesus treats us as friends, not as slaves. A master doesn't care about having a relationship with his slave. In fact, the master wouldn't want a relationship with them because that would mess up his position of authority over them. And that's not the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. He wants to have a relationship with us as with friends. But to be in that kind of a relationship, we have to come to know one another. Friends know one another. And Jesus wants us to be friends with him. He wants us to know him, to truly know Jesus, to know the love that he has for us and the extent to which he was willing to go to show that love for us. To know Jesus is to love Jesus. We all need to be reading our Bibles. We all need to be reading our Bibles more so that we can come to know Jesus more. Because again, the more we know Jesus, the deeper our love will become for him. And the deeper our love for him grows, the easier it will be for us to obey the things he tells us to do. And when we are able to obey him with ease, then we'll have no problem abiding in him. And when we abide in him, we'll be able to produce fruit that shows that, in fact, we are a living branch in the vine of Jesus Christ. And the vine dresser one day, I hope, will come along and he'll see a branch there with my name on it, one with your name on it. And he'll see the great clusters that are there, and he'll feel just how closely that we're clinging to the vine. And he'll know that we're ready to obey any whim of the vine that may come, because we love the vine and we love it because we know it. If you'll follow these five secrets that we've talked about through the course of this week, then you'll have the kind of life that he wants you to have. When he said that he came to give life, to give it abundantly, you can have that abundant life that he offers. We ask you tonight, if you know Jesus. And if you know him, don't you love him? And if you love him, won't you obey him tonight so that you can begin abiding in the vine and producing that fruit and living the life that he wants you to live? He wants you to obey his every will and to have that eternal home in the end. That's our invitation tonight to you, is that you will choose to be a living branch in the vine of Jesus Christ. We're happy to extend that invitation. And if you're subject to it, if you wish to respond tonight to it, we would ask that you come while we're standing and while we're singing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?